don't think I've ever been this far away from you guys before, so it's kind of, it feels pretty neat. And there's light up here. That's kind of appropriate, too. I like that. You know, I'm getting old. I hit 25 again, and so it's been one of those things. But one of the great things, I love coming here and talking to you. I love going to visit congregations. And Wednesday, I got back from about a 46-day trip out to California, and I went through New Mexico, went to Arizona, went to California, Salt Lake City, Utah, Rifle, Colorado, Amarillo, back into Kilgore. And I, on the way, I got to stop and visit campus ministries and went and did some college visits and took my little niece to go visit a college because she's a junior in high school and her dad works, and she was just like, "Uncle Britt, this is so great." And I got the chance to go and visit a campus ministry in Tucson, Arizona, University of Northern Arizona, or at Northern Arizona University. And it really struck me there. I was watching a group of kids interact and just talk, and it was the college students. And the campus ministries are a little different out there. They're kind of combined. This one ministry shared kind of a building, and it had different offices for like the Disciples of Christ and the Churches of Christ and da da da. So they were all in kind of this building. They shared a building, and I just was talking to the director, and we kind of observed a couple of people interacting with each other, and it was very interesting. One was the Church of Christ, and the other was a Methodist. And I watched the conversation, and I heard them going back and forth, and this Methodist guy just kind of went off, and he says, "You know, I was born a Methodist. My mama was a Methodist. My daddy was a Methodist, da-da-da. Everyone's a Methodist, and I'm going to grow up a Methodist." And the guy said, "Well, what happens if you, what if your parents and your grandparents and everybody else were idiots?" And so the guy looked over, and he says, "I guess they would have been Church of Christ." And I thought, you know, this is the kind of, what it told me, though, it was one of those things that says, how are we truly impacting our world for Jesus? How are we, and how is ministry, and how is the church impacting the world? What are we doing? The things about making Jesus known to so many more other people is really complicated. We have all kinds of things that are there that complicate us trying to deliver a message about Jesus. But with all the complications that are involved with delivering a message of Jesus, there's a whole lot more rewards that we can get out of this world. And that's one of the things I think I can attest to. We hear Jared's getting married. That's a wonderful testimony for the church and for God. Having children. Yes, children complicate things sometimes in our lives, but what a wonderful testimony and what a great reward they are. Spending time with people who don't know Jesus will complicate our lives, but it really is worth it. Ask a mother after she has birth, a few weeks after she's had a baby, and she'll tell you about all the things that are going on, but she'll say it's worth it every time. I think that's what we say about the church. You know, we say that it's hard. There's a lot of sweat. There's a lot of blood. There's a lot of tears. It's hard work. It's not easy, but it's always worth it. Impacting our world, impacting the people in our world, it's all about us, and it's what we do mostly, and I hope that we're doing that in our jobs when we're working and interacting with our students and in campus ministry especially, or maybe I should say in particular. I sometimes think of it as an investment. You know, I have a business background, so I think of our investment in our future. I think we invest in our lives of people for their eternal futures. We have to invest in people. And I think it's interesting, and I hope that I haven't offended anyone with this word, because I read in Matthew 6, 20 through 21, Jesus says, "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So in a sense, I think we can call it kind of an investment. But more than just the investment, what is the investment? And so I ask you, if you have your Bibles, to open to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is where I'd like to kind of start and take us from here. And I like this. I love the Sermon on the Mount. I love, this is the beginning of Jesus' teaching. You know, right before that, we have the Beatitudes. And then right as Jesus is concluding with these Beatitudes, he gets into chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled under by foot by men." He also goes on to say, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." We are the salt of the earth. If we are the salt of the earth, what does that mean for Christians? Are we meant to be talking about sort of like now one of the things we hear a lot about in our society is high blood pressure? Amongst other things, are we not yet Christmas Christians if we don't have salt? See, I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about, high blood pressure and all these other things, but I have a couple of possibilities I want you to hear, and let me see if you agree with me. One of the things about salt that I know very well is that salt makes us thirsty. Okay? So as we get a sprinkle into our lives and we sprinkle our lives on other people, Christian saltiness will cause other people, we hope, to thirst for Jesus. So salt in that sense is good. It makes you a little thirsty. Secondly, I can see that salt adds a little flavor, or it adds a little bit of zing, or it adds zest to bland food. So I know that too much is too bad for you and too much is not good, but if you forget that for a moment, you can think about taking a little bit of salt and how it enhances the flavor of whatever we just poured it on. So as Christians, are we supposed to add a little bit of zest, a little bit of flavor, a little bit of to other people's lives? Also, one of the things I learned about salt is salt also acts as a preservative. Okay, so salt holds back decay, but in all three cases, salt has to be used and it has to be poured out. Salt only preserves when it's up close and it touches the thing that it's trying to affect. So which of these three do you think Jesus means? What does Jesus mean for us? Quite possibly, I think Jesus means for us to be all three. Now, we can't naturally be sure of that, but I think if we start to think about it, we know that salt left on the table or salt left in the grinder adds nothing to the other food that we're trying to enhance. There's a lady who once wrote and says that unless salt gets poured out of the shaker, it remains a mere table ornament. Salt in the bin on the side of the road is pointless. It's meant to be melting the ice. Christians, if we're just sitting on the table, we're nothing more than just ornaments. We are the salt of the earth. It's about a life that's attractive and perhaps even more gritty, a life that promotes and prompts the thirst of other people. We prompt the thirst for them to love God. We prompt them to see us in work. And as we go through all these things, on our way to life, people's attitudes are changed. People want to seek. They want to hold back on the moral decay in the family. They want to be involved in our society. They want to get involved in our church. And as far as us as ministers in the campus, on campus, we hope that people want to be involved in our ministries and get to know Jesus better. Being the salt of the earth, spoken by Jesus, involves considerable potency and a close proximity to those we're trying to season. We will be considerably more potent as salt only by developing personal relationships with other people, personal relationships with God, personal relationships with people in the church, personal relationships through our prayer, personal relationships through our worship, personal relationships through the scripture. Being the salt of the earth is something that we must treasure. And in campus ministry, if I can add that to it, I think that's what we're trying to be on campus, is trying to be a little bit more salt. While I was away on this trip, I got to read a little bit. I got to spend a little time reading, and I read in this article, and this article said, one of the greatest criticisms of today's church is that it is malnourished. From people who leave these churches, you hear, I wasn't getting fed, or I want some more deeper teaching. And from outside the church, you hear people say, I got too much milk and not enough meat. This man concluded in this article that was very simple. He said, most Christians aren't malnourished because of what they're fed on Sunday, but they're malnourished because they don't feed themselves on Monday to Saturday. He goes on to say that if Sunday is your only meal of the week, you will be malnourished regardless of what the meat is on Sunday. Church ministers must serve up hot, fresh food every time they preach. I'm not a preacher. I'm a teacher. I'm just a thing of salt on the table. Hopefully that's getting grinded. However, believers, we must feed ourselves day by day from God's word. As believers, we have to be the salt of the earth. We have to go out and feed the hungry that are in our society. We must feed them every couple of hours. See, I physically could not want 7 days or go 7 days between meals. As much as I'd like to, as much as I need to, I can't. And if I can't go 7 days without a meal, neither can my spirit thrive if I only wait 7 days between a meal. That's the importance of campus ministry. Now, I'm not here tonight just to preach about campus ministry and tell you everything we do, because I love talking about campus ministry. But the point I want to make tonight is we're all involved in campus ministry in some form or another. The support that you show us, you are the ones who are turning the grinder on this little salt table you see right here. You're giving me the opportunity. You're sprinkling it out there for me. And I appreciate that. See, there's really no shortcut to high-quality salt, high-potent salt, but it's really worth it. And one of the things I forgot tonight, because I was in such a hurry to get here to do this and talk about T-shirts and do all this stuff, that I forgot my salt. I had a lot of different salts I wanted to show you. I went online and bought some salt from this place called Napa Style, and they have their whole website, one section of the whole website is all about salt. And I was interested. I love to cook. I like to do things with salt. But I bought some of these salts. Spent about $100 on salt. But over here we have our regular table salt. And then it had kosher salt. And then we had sea salt. Now, all of you are probably familiar with all those. Then it starts getting to the gray salts. And it gets into the fleur de sel, and it gets into the truffle salts, and it gets into the Himalayan rock salt, and it gets into the, yeah. Okay, so there's just a wide range of salts. It's a variety of salts that are out there. So what does that tell me? It tells me, is salt really worth what its value? Now, if we go back in history, we know that in China and other places, salt was used as a form of currency. It was a very key thing, and it was rich people had salt. We all know that our body needs salt, so we have this salt. But the salt doesn't work. It doesn't matter how good this salt if I leave the salt in those containers. Salt has to be in close proximity to the people. Salt that's close up, rubbed in, packed around meat or fish will work wonders. The point is, you can buy inexpensive table salt, or you can buy the most expensive salt there is over here, but unless you use it and put it on there and bring it in close proximity to the meat, it doesn't matter how much you pay for that salt. So as for us as Christians, some of us think, well, I'm just not good enough for this. God hasn't called you to be Himalayan salt. He may have called you to be table salt. Everyone has a purpose and a role. And I think quite often as Christians, we find ourselves being like the trampled salt. Well, I'm too old to do this. I don't have enough experience to do this. I don't know enough about this. God has called us all to be the salt of this earth. Christians like us need to be salty, and we need to be involved in people's lives. We need to be involved in people who don't know yet Christ. If all of our friends are Christians, and if all of our friends are only Christians, I think we may have a small problem. I was speaking to a Christian lady from the church the other day, and she says, I got too many friends, and they're already all Christians. Now, I don't mean to say that she meant like a Facebook friend. She's got these thousands of people all over the world and things like that. What she meant to say is that she just said, I have all these friends, and they're only Christians, which tells me that she is not really being the salt of the earth. She asked me, what can I do? What can I do? So we can invite them to church. You can tell them a little bit about Jesus. You can have a cup of tea with them. You can get to know them better. You can create opportunities to be salt that is up close, that is poured out, and is sprinkled into the lives of those who don't know who Jesus is. We can make an impact in this world with Jesus. Christians make great hospital visitors. Christians make great school governors. Christians make great town counselors. Christians make very good volunteers. Christians make great friends to the lonely, to the housebound, to widows, and to single parents and more. But we really need Christians to go out and make more Christians. That's what we try to do in campus ministry as well, as we try to make new Christians. See, Jesus used a lot of different metaphors and illustrations as to what he meant to, what it means to be his people. What does it mean to impact this world for him? So long to start to take seriously the call of Jesus to be fishers of men. We're supposed to go into the world and make disciples. But I realize we need to know how to do that. Sometimes we hear plenty of theory and not enough practical examples. Yeah, I hear people saying in the Bible all the time, go and make disciples, teach people to follow Jesus. But please tell me how I can do that. I actually watched a little clip from a movie yesterday. Last night I was watching one of those Tyler Perry movies, and a young girl was just in tears, and she was talking to Madea. Yeah, if you know Madea, she has a lot of theories. But she says, how do I pray? And Medea started going on saying, yeah, you know about Peter. He was on that boat and he tried to walk, and then Jonah went right by him with the whale and he got distracted and he fell in the water. And I thought, where does this come from? I just had to listen to the rest of it. And she just went on, and then Noah came by in his arch, you know, the St. Louis arch, and he changed it into a nice luxury cruise liner and picked him up and said, hey, what's up? You know, let's go in here and eat. And then he saw Eve on the boat and she was in the VIP lounge. And I thought, you know, that's just typical. But I think Medea was serious in her heart. That's all she knew. And that's a challenge for us. We have to be challenged by the Word of God. We have to take it seriously. We have to be in it. I've been challenged as a Christian. I've been challenged as a campus minister in particular that I have to be able to arrange my life in order that I may impact more and more people for Jesus Christ. Following Jesus every day in every way is not in a self-help, personal self-help manual. It's the way to love God, and it's the way to love our neighbors. Every time I look at the commercials for State Farm, State Farm commercials, I wonder if these people are not Jewish or Christians. Because if you look at the word neighbor, if you go back and historically, what is a neighbor? Who is your neighbor? When Jesus talks about your neighbor is anyone who's in need. And in all of Jesus' parables, he talks about helping your neighbor. And State Farm says, like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. Are we being good neighbors? Are we being the neighbors that we're called to be? If I live a life for Jesus, if I live a life knowing Jesus, if I live a life studying Jesus, maybe others will see him in me too. If I'm not full of salt, If I'm not full of salt by knowing Jesus and immersing myself in the lives of people who don't know him, yet how will they ever know who Jesus is? To a degree, it will be Jesus asks us to be both salt and light. See, light makes clear that which is hidden. Literally, we are the light in the dark world. When we shed some light on issues, and especially when we shed light on different things in this universe that really matter. So what kind of a light are we supposed to be? I think about lights all the time. All you do is go to Lowe's and just walk up the whole aisle. Go to Walmart, walk up the aisle. How many different lights are there in that aisle? You have little low voltage lights, they serve a purpose. You have a 40 watt light, it serves a purpose. You have a 60 watt light, it serves a purpose. And if you go out on the freeway, you got these 1,000 light bulbs out there, and they all serve a purpose. God hasn't called us all to be 1,000 light bulbs. Some of us have been called to be 40 light bulbs, and we can just light the path for someone to find their way. Some of us have been called to be maybe 100 light bulbs. We're supposed to go out and shine out there. But if you remember nothing, remember that God has called you to be a light. You have to determine what wattage of light. Because sometimes we can overkill them with too much light and you can blind them. Our goal is to let them see Jesus, not to hide him from them. We're supposed to be a light in the darkness. We're supposed to bring people to him. Turn over to 2 Corinthians real quickly. If you still haven't got your Bible, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and then you know what, you go into those Galatians. We don't want you to go that far. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God said, light shall shine out of the darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We are told that when the message of Christ was first clarified to us, God made his light shine in our hearts, and to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Now, I'm no Bible scholar. I'm no expert. I don't claim to know more than anyone else knows. The one thing I do know is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And as Christians, we are to take that out and tell the world. We are light. And we can communicate clearly the message of Jesus Christ in our life. It's a message that mustn't be hidden. It's a message that must not be obscure. Jesus wants us to spiritually illuminate other people's lives. We, Christians, we, the church, are now the hands and the feet of Jesus in this world. I wanted to add that we are also his mouthpiece to a world that needs to hear about him. In Romans, if you just would go back a little bit, in Romans chapter 10, look at Romans chapter 10. I just got excited. This one just came to me. I apologize. Romans chapter 10, and about verse 14. How then shall they call upon him whom they have never believed, who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Now I have a little confession. The reason why I just thought about this is because I had a little note up here about my niece. Now, I happened to go home, and I got to say it with my brother a day, and I took my shoes off and had flip-flops on, and then I took the flip-flops on their house. They don't wear shoes in their house, and she looked at my feet, and she just kept looking at them, and she's like, Uncle Britt, do you know what lotion is? So she said my feet were just dry, and I thought, wow, I wish I'd had this verse for her. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Needless to say, she didn't get that $20 I was going to give her when she was going to Six Flags. But think about that. How beautiful are the feet that bring good tidings and good things. We're called to be his mouthpiece. We're called to be some light. We're called to be salt to this earth. I don't know if you've ever heard of St. Francis of Assisi. I was in Italy, and he said this to his disciples. He says, go and preach the gospel, and use words only if necessary. You know, it's hard to disagree with that sometimes. But see, he was a man of his time. We must be men and women of our time today. Yes, we're called to preach the gospel, but who we are and what we do and what we do and don't do, and what we say and don't say, and how we treat one another in this world that we live in, it's going to be really illuminating to those who don't know Christ. We must be light in a spiritually dead society. We must be light in the spiritually dark world that we live in. We need to be ready to give a reason for our hope in Jesus Christ. We have to be ready. Peter writes, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks, to give you the reason for your hope that you have. Peter was right when he says that. He says it doesn't have to be really complicated, folks. It doesn't have to be eloquent. It doesn't have to be, you know, in Spanish or in German or even in French. The reason is always just Jesus. It's all we have to tell. See, now, as Christians, as light, as salt, as mouthpiece, as beautiful feet, sometimes when you talk to someone, they'll say, well, why have you just sat here with me and listened to me for such a lengthy time about my problems? Because of Jesus. Why do you go to church every Sunday? Because of Jesus. Why do you believe marriage is between a man and a woman? Because of Jesus. It's because I teach Jesus and I take Jesus very seriously. Why do you want me to come to church with you? Because I want you to know the love of Jesus Christ better. It's a simple answer. It's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Some people are potentially very salty. Some people are a little too salty, but they shy away from people because there's some who just think they don't have enough salt. Some people get thoroughly involved in charity work, and they get very involved in volunteering, but they live life almost like they're unaware of it, or they're uninfluenced by the love and the man of Jesus Christ. They just lack a little saltiness. Some people say it's all about preaching the message of heaven and hell. I don't know. They say shed light, but lack the gritty. They produce this or that. But are they producing thirst in other people? Are they proximity of the salt? Is it in action to those people who are near them? Are they up close and personal with the people they're trying to season? The question becomes for us today, as Christians who are sitting here, are we salt? Are we light? Are we mouthpieces? Are we the hands, the mouth, the feet for Jesus Christ on earth today? God has called us to rise to the challenge of being all of those things. All of those things. But really, it remains his responsibility to produce the results. And he will draw those people to himself. We're to go out and be light. We're to go out and bring them a little closer to that salt shaker. That salt shaker is us. Let's put a little salt on what we're doing and get people hungry and thirsting and zesting for the man of Jesus Christ. Let's pray about it. Father God, you are a great God, Father. We thank you so much for your son, Jesus. We thank you for your word, Father, because we know without it, we are just saltless, Father. We know that we can't be anything without you. You are the connection. Father, as we talk today, as we go through our lives, as we prepare for marriages, as we prepare for meeting new students, as we prepare just for the week, the complexities of life, we ask, Father, that you would let us be some of the light for someone else, that maybe others around us may be a little light that we need today. Father, we need your son, Jesus, and we know that he is the light. We know that he is the way. We know he's the truth. We thank you so much for him. We thank you that you have chosen to love us and to allow your son to die for us. Father, help us to be the saltiness that this world needs today. For all these things, we thank you, and it's in your wonderful son's name. Amen. Many of you here do know Jesus. Many of you are here have made that commitment already. If you haven't, or if you just don't know, if you have enough salt in your veins, if you just don't know how to be a light, if you're trying to struggle to figure out if your light is burned out, you just need a little bit of a change, if you do need to know Jesus and you don't, you haven't made a personal relationship with him, you haven't trusted him, waters of baptism are here, men are here to help you. We ask you to come forward as we stand, the power in the blood.